Amen. Thank you, Angie. I want to say thank you for inviting me to speak today. It's a thrill to be here. It's my first time to be on the campus. It is a beautiful campus, and I'm glad to be here. So I appreciate very much the introduction, and I'm glad at least I got to go to seminary, I guess, after all that, you know. So I do appreciate Dr. Mosley. When I grew up, I'm from Fairbanks, Alaska, and my father is in the auction business, and so I've been to thousands of auctions in my lifetime. And in the auction business, my father always had this little colloquialism that he used at the beginning of the start of selling some object, some thing. You know, he would hold some object up, or there would be some object held up, maybe a clock or the keys representing we're selling a truck out in the yard, or maybe it was some antique piece from somebody's home. And invariably, he would start the bidding at what he considered to be the highest point. If you were selling, you know, my Bible here, I may have paid $25 for it. If somebody would hold it up, he'd say, "All right, who'll give me $25?" And he would always start the bidding at what he thought the thing was worth. And almost always, the people who are bidding start it really low. So where the auctioneer might say, "Who'll bid 25? Somebody will always say, "I'll give you $1. You know, and it always starts low, and that's the fun of an auction. You start at one place and you deal up to the higher place. And so I've heard my dad say this statement 10,000 times. When somebody would offer a ridiculously low starting bid, my father, in that auctioneer's chant, would say, "It doesn't matter where you start, it's where you stop that counts," and he'd take the bid and go on. Now, he meant that purely from a standpoint of accepting bids on the things that he sold. But it's unbelievable how that expression was able to sink into my mindset as a little kid and as a teenager, and now it helps to guide part of my philosophy in life, that it does not really matter where you start, but it really counts where you stop. And as I stand before you today, I really want to preach to some ministers today. I realize that most of us in this room are either in the ministry, serving on a church staff, or looking forward to getting out and doing just that. And I realize that most of us are at the very beginning of our ministry. But I want to talk to us today on the long-range subject of not where you start, but where you stop. I read this last year that 1,000 ministers every year leave the ministry. Most of them through burnout or immorality. So either through being burned out or booted out, we're losing guys. And I've known some of them. And as I come back to the Word of God, I find that there is an emphasis on how you finish and how you stop. And even though all of you look like caged lions to me, you're ready to get out and get busy. Nobody in here, as I look across this auditorium, nobody in here looks like they're ready to quit. But if I know the hearts of people, as I think I do, I guarantee you that somebody sitting in this room is mulling over the possibility of cashing it all in, giving it all up, turning their back on all of it, walking away, and going back to whatever it was you were doing before you came here. And it is to that man or that woman particularly that I want to say today, you can go the distance. And I want us to open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12 this morning as we look quickly at the subject, go the distance. And I want us to notice verse 1. Therefore, and I'm reading from the New International Version this morning. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. In this passage of Scripture, we find the writer of the Hebrews encouraging these people who throughout this entire book were threatening to cash it in. He is coming now to nearly the conclusion, and he's saying, guys, let's put our Adidas back on. Let's tie them up a little tighter. Let's focus on the fact that we're not nearly close to the finish line, and let's get our eyes on the Lord Jesus, and let's keep running. And he's saying to these people who were threatening to quit, don't you dare quit. I want you to go the distance. And I want us to notice four principles in the moments that we have today to encourage every one of us to go the distance, because there's another person I want to talk to today, not only that person who is sitting in this room mulling over the possibility of quitting. I want to talk to that man or to that woman in this room today who thinks there is absolutely nothing out there that could ever cause you to consider quitting. I want to talk to that man or that woman who is so full of confidence that you cannot conceive of the possibility of burnout or fallout. I want to talk to that young man or that young woman who's so full of the Lord Jesus this morning that you cannot imagine a time when you're dry in the spirit, where life in the church is too difficult, or where your marriage is too controversial. You just cannot imagine a time when you would even consider quitting. And I want to say to you, be careful what you think today about tomorrow. And do not let pride convince you that you're invulnerable, that you're unassailable, that you're invincible. Because I want to introduce to you today, in the preaching of the Word and through an illustration from personal experience of men that I have known, that there is almost none of us that can stand here today and predict with certainty what kind of temptations that we're going to face in the days ahead and what kind of challenges we're going to face in the days ahead. And I want to promise you one thing. You are sitting nearby someone right now who is capable of kicking it into the grandstands in their ministry, humiliating their family, destroying their reputation, and bringing a blight on their own name. And right now, they just don't look like that kind of person. And I want to challenge every one of us who claim that we are ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, be careful how you stand, lest you fall. Because I want to say something to you, brothers and sisters. You can go the distance, but it is not going to be easy, and there are going to be challenges, and you're going to face things along the way, and there are going to be Monday mornings when you read from the book of Romans, where God said, all day long I held out my hands to obstinate and disobedient people. And you say, man, that seemed like my experience yesterday. As a matter of fact, you're going to go through months and seasons when every day seems like a Monday morning. And I want to encourage you to hang in there. We have lost enough. We have seen enough guys burn out or get booted out. We've seen enough guys take themselves out. It is time to raise up a generation that says, we are going to go the distance. And I want you to notice this morning that you can go the distance in light of your motivation. Now, I don't have very long, so let me just point your attention to verse 1. Notice that first word, therefore. Obviously, everything he's saying in verse 1 is in light of something else. He starts out by saying, therefore. And he gives us a motivation for ministry. He says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, I know that some people debate about whether that means that the people in heaven are watching us. But listen, the word witness there is the word for martyr. It's the word that has given himself, that has stood by what he believes and testified to what he has seen and what he believes, even to the point of death. Now, you may want to debate with me afterwards that what the writer of the Hebrews is describing is this great, you know, panoramic coliseum in heaven where Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Peter and James and John and Samson and Barak and all the others are all looking down on us, rooting us as we go. That may be what you wanted to debate. I've got a plane to catch. We'll talk about it for a couple of minutes. But my brothers and sisters, obviously, in chapter 12, verse 1, he is looking back to the Heroes Hall of Fame in chapter 11. And let's just be plain about this. The reason that God gave us chapter 11 is not to tell us that they are observing us. The reason God gave us chapter 11 is so that we would observe them. And the whole point of verse 1 in chapter 12 is this. Therefore, in light of what you have just heard about the Heroes Hall of Fame in chapter 11, in light of the life that they lived, in light of the challenges that they overcame, therefore, with that kind of motivation in mind, let's go on and go the distance. And then you say, well, let's read chapter 11 and see what it says. Well, let's see, you have a murderer, you have an adulterer, you have cheaters, you have guys that always cut corners, you have guys that are full of pride. So exactly what is it we're supposed to see in the lives of some of these heroes that is heroic? I mean, just go back and read that list, and it's pretty challenging and pretty incredible when you think about some of their heroic deeds. But when you go back and read in Genesis and the Judges and so forth, and you look at the lives of guys who were adulterers and murderers and full of pride and full of all kinds of tricks and all kinds of cheap, you know, shots, you say, wait. What exactly in the 21st century am I supposed to gain from these lifestyles? Can I say to you that in light of the challenge that we can go the distance, chapter 11, verse 13 is really the key to understanding the one thing about all these lives in chapter 11. Just look at it for just a second. Here's the key. Verse 13. This is the key that ties all these lives together. Notice it. All these people were still living by faith when they died. You know what the key to all these lives are? Not that they sinned, and not that they were restored. We thank God for that. It's true. The key that makes all these men and women capable of being installed, enshrined in the Heroes Hall of Fame is that they went the distance, and when they died, they were still believing and still living for the Lord. And that's what I want to encourage you to do. To go the distance all the way. I heard a sermon not too long ago. I have not done the mathematics myself, but I trust the preacher. He said in Scripture, there are only about 250 people that we know something about significantly other than their name. Now, I haven't done the math. That may not be accurate, but I trust the preacher. He said about 250 people in Scripture that we meet that we know something about more than their name. Of that 250, we're pretty intimately aware of the lifestyle of only about 100 of them. And of that 100, he said the Scripture shows only about 35 that finished well. Now, I haven't done the math. I don't know if that's true or not. But as you think about who you know in Scripture, the truth of the matter is many of them who started great ended poorly. And I want to say to you guys, you're starting great. Man, you're at a great seminary. You're making good grades. Everybody here's got good grades. At least at Southwestern we did, so that's why I bring that up. But I want to say to you folks, it really doesn't matter where you start, it's where you stop that counts. The truth of the matter is, there are those of us who are right on the edge of committing some sin or making some decision that is going to disqualify us from the kind of leadership that God really wants to bring about in your life. In my private study and behind my office, I have a private study and I have a plaque on the wall, and it is the words that sort of motivate me every day. They're not by, you know, Carl F. H. Henry or J.I. Packer. They're by Larry Bird, you know. And he's one of the greatest basketball players that ever lived. And Larry was the kind of ball player. He played for the Celtics, as you know. And he was the kind of ball player that he couldn't really jump very high, couldn't really run very fast. He had an awkward gait, and he was overweight most of the time, but Larry Bird would usually find a way to beat you. And he was just somebody you enjoyed rooting for because he led his team with such a fierce determination, and even though he didn't seem to have all the natural abilities of a basketball player, he found a way to hurt you, and he found a way to beat you. And I've got a plaque in my back study by Larry Bird, and it simply says this: never give an inch till the final buzzer sounds. And I want to say to some of you young guys, it ain't over till it's over, and it ain't over. You can't even conceive of cashing it in this semester, my friend. You can't even conceive. Don't even go there. You've got a long way to go before God calls you home. So let's get in this thing and let's go the distance for the Lord. And let's not even think about quitting. My friend, you've got too much to give to the Lord, and He's got too much to do through you for you to even consider quitting. I want you to hang in there. I want you to go the distance. And I want you to accept today, brother, if you're considering quitting, if you're considering cashing it in, if your marriage, if you think, hey, I'm going to go the way of Oprah's television guests and Jerry Springer's people, and I'm just going to cash it in, I want to say to you, I want you to accept today as a minister of the gospel and as a husband or as a wife or as a parent, I want you to accept today that we're in this thing for the long haul. And when you're out there selling shoes or insurance or cars someday because you cashed in your ministry, nobody's really going to care if you graduated from this school or not, if you're not doing anything for Jesus. If you take the gifts that God has given you and you cash them in to go work somewhere else and do something else and pretend that you're okay with it and this was just a phase, I want to say to you, that'll be a waste of a life. You're in this thing for the long haul. Now, let's go the distance. Second thing I want you to notice, you can go to the distance not only in light of your motivation, you can go the distance in spite of opposition. Would you notice the scripture? Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Now, obviously, the metaphors here are the metaphors of athletic competition and a race. My little girl is a sophomore. My middle child is a sophomore in high school. I have one daughter that's a student at the University of Texas. And my other daughter is a student in high school. And when she was a little kid, and she is a gifted athlete, when she was a little girl, and we were living in Georgia, she was one of the fastest kids I've ever seen in my life. We got her in track when she was about 4 years old. And this kid could run. She was a natural sprinter. She had a natural style and a natural ability. And I mean, even when she was 5 or 6 years old, some of the coaches said, this kid will have a track scholarship. Look at the way she runs. I used to call her the Baptist Bullet. I mean, this kid could get it done. And every Saturday, we'd be going to these competitions, and I'd be on the sidelines rooting my daughter on. One day, it was all down, it was regional or whatever, and the next level was the state championships in Augusta. And we were up in North Georgia at this regional competition. And she was in her event. And if she won in this event, she would be the champion for all the different levels, and then she'd go to the state championships. And she was in the blocks, and the pistol sounded, and she slipped and fell. Immediately out of the blocks, she took a misstep. And I was on the sidelines shouting, "Get up!" And she got up, and she ran, and she won anyway, and went on to the championships in the state. And I want to say to some of you this morning, there are missteps along the way. But missteps don't count as long as you get up and keep running. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. He said, look, let's lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily entangles. There's no way to deny the reality of missteps. There's no way to deny the reality of weights and hindrances and encumbrances and oppositions. But there is this encouragement. Get it over with and move on. Two things you're dealing with. One is a weight, one is a sin. A weight is that which is an impediment to your service, but it's not necessarily a sin. For instance, it may not be a sin to stay up late at night watching television. There may be some old movie, some old black and white movie with no cussing, no sex, no violence. It may be It's a Wonderful Life by, you know, Frank Capra with Jimmy Stewart, man, the greatest movie of all time. But if you've got a final the next morning at 8 o'clock and you stay up till 3 watching Frank Capra, that may not be a sin per se, but I promise you, it'll be a weight. It'll be an encumbrance. It'll be a thing that you ought not to have done. And there, listen, brothers, there are some things in your life that you've got to get rid of, not because the world will point to them and say it's a sin, but because you are holding yourself back from the maximum potential of your Christian life because you refuse to grow up and get rid of some of those things which are not helping you in your ministry. They're hindering you in your ministry. And in the name of Jesus, get them out of your life and move on so that you can grow into all that God wants you to do. You say, well, how do I know if it's a weight? Well, let me give you an example. If you're constantly asking other people's opinion of it, you're constantly asking other people, what do you think about it? If every time you do it, you feel like you're guilty of it, and every single time you try to convince yourself it's okay, you're convinced it's not okay, let me tell you what the Spirit of God's telling you. He's saying, get over that. That's not helping you. I don't care if everybody else in this seminary does it and is okay with it. It's not okay for you. Drop it and move on. Then there's the issue of sin. He says, the sin that so easily entangles. Now, I lived in Georgia for 10 years. How many of you know what kudzu is? Let me see your hand, all right? Out in Texas, they don't know what kudzu is. But I'll tell you, around the Southeast, we know what it is. This vile, demonic plant. You can almost watch it grow. I mean, I've seen kudzu literally growing. You just think, man, you know, somebody can make a movie about this called Kudzu, you know, and the plant that ate the South. As you drive down the road, you see these telephone poles covered with it, and you see trees choked out by this tiny little plant. And it grows like a foot a day. And it'll wrap itself around anything and choke the life out of living things. Well, the Bible says that sin is like kudzu. It'll wrap itself around you and choke the life out of you. And notice the tense of this word. Lay aside the sin. The tense of that verb suggests immediate action. Just do it now and move on. Don't do a 12-step process with the devil. You do a one-step process. I repent, I'm out of here. Now, I'm not against the psychological ramifications of 12-step. I don't know anything about it. To be honest with you, I just know one step. I'm sorry, I won't do it anymore. And back in the race I go. You can go the distance in spite of your opposition. But then I want you to notice something else. You can go the distance in a fight of determination. I want you to notice this in verse 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And then look at this. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. That word race is the Greek word agon. We got a word agony from this. Let me tell you something up front. If you don't know this, if this wasn't obvious in the small print of the contract of the call of God on your life, let me tell you something. The ministry is not a playground. It is a battleground. And it's going to be tough as nails. You're going to face the most difficult challenges in the Christian life of any Christian if you surrender to full-time ministry and you go the distance. You're going to face days when you feel like you cannot go another step. And I'll tell you something, on days like that, an inch feels like a mile of progress. And you say, well, surely you haven't faced those. Oh, good Lord. I have faced days where I felt like I wasn't going to make it. I've laid awake at night staring at the ceiling thinking, God, how in the world did we get into this situation? I've sat with my wife as we've reasoned through where we are in ministry and said, why are we going through this? What caused this? How can we avoid this? But I want to tell you something. You can go the distance. And don't you ever think that because you're gifted, listen to me, I'm just encouraging you today, all right? I love you. I'm not mad at anybody. Listen to me. Don't ever think that because you're gifted or that because you're blessed in the eyes of others or because you're in what you consider to be a dream come true ministry, don't you ever think, don't ever let it be thought that, man, I'm invincible, I'm invulnerable, nothing can ever touch me that'll cause me to be discouraged. Several years ago, I was in a city where a friend of mine was a pastor, and I've known this guy for 25 years nearly. And he is one of those guys that has always been an encouragement to me. I mean, a super blessing. In fact, when I first started living for the Lord, he was one of those guys that discipled me, not intentionally per se, but just through his friendship. He discipled me, taught me how to win people to the Lord. I went to all his revival meetings and listened to him preach. He could really preach the gospel in such a powerful way. I think subconsciously emulated and adopted some of his mannerisms, and even today his wife says that we preach alike, and the reason for that was he started first and I copied him. I mean, he's that kind of influence in my life. About my age, but nevertheless, he was a couple of months ahead of me in the walk with the Lord. And so I was in this city where he was a pastor, and I called him and I said, hey, I'm going to come to your church in the morning. I'm traveling and I want to go to church. And he said, Kai, he said, preach for me in the morning. And I said, no, man, I don't want to preach for you. I want to sit under your preaching. And he said, no, really, preach for him. And he begged me to preach for him. And I said, look, I am not going to do it. I am coming to your church to hear you preach, man. I want to be blessed. So the next morning, I didn't think too much about it. So the next morning, I went to his church. You know, there were people there. Everybody seemed happy. Things seemed to be going well. He started the service with a baptism. You know, he greeted all the people. Everybody seemed friendly. He got up and preached one of the greatest messages I've ever heard on Elijah walked with God. He talked about walking with God and the importance of personally walking with God. During the invitation time, people joined the church. People got saved. I stood there as a pastor myself with my head bowed and recommitted myself to a walk with the Lord. It was a great message. And when he bowed for prayer, he asked one of the deacons or somebody to close in prayer. As he walked by me, I was on the edge. He grabbed my coat by the arm, and he said, come on. I thought he wanted me to stand at the back and shake hands with people as they left the church, but I followed him out. He had his head down. He walked right out the building. Didn't stop. Walked back into his office, shut the door behind us, went in, pulled some chairs, sat down, and he said, man, I'm going to quit. I said, what? Excuse me? He said, I'm ready to cash it in. He said, I haven't heard God in 3 months. He said, I don't know if I can go on another day. My marriage is on the rocks. This church is about to kill me. He said, I'm having thoughts. Maybe I should just go out and get drunk. I'm like, what? Excuse me, brother? I said, you just preached one of the greatest sermons I've ever heard. I said, I recommitted my own life to the Lord after that message. He said, that's just an old sermon. He said, I haven't even heard God. Let me tell you something. This is one of the most gifted people I've ever known in my life. And I sat there with my jaw on the floor listening to this gifted, godly man tell me that he was ready to just go get drunk and cash in the whole deal and divorce his wife and leave the ministry and never look back. My brothers and sisters, don't ever think, please don't ever think that you're in for something easy. Now, he's still in the Word and still in the walk today and doing a great job, but I'm going to tell you something. Don't ever think that the day won't come when you're facing opposition like you have never dreamed possible before. You are in for the fight of your life, and it is a marathon. It is not a sprint. Look what he says, go with perseverance. That word means determined resolve. Stay in this thing and don't quit. Last thing, and I'm hurrying, I'm going to let you go. I want you to notice you can go the distance with the right inspiration. Would you look at verse 2? Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Hey, you know what? If you're counting on your denominational networking to keep you in the ministry, you might as well forget it. That stuff changes. If you're looking to a pastor, and I'm a pastor, and I believe we ought to follow the leadership of our pastors, but listen to me carefully. If you're looking to a pastor as sort of your guide or one of these good professors who deserve your respect, if you're looking to them as kind of your ultimate, let me help you to understand something. Stars fall from the sky. The writer to the Hebrews said, fix your eyes on Jesus. And I want to promise you that the pastors are looking to him and the professors are looking to him, so why don't we just cut out the middlemen and go right to Jesus. Don't look to me, look to him. Now you may need to follow me occasionally, but I want to tell you something. Look to Jesus. He's our only motivation. He's our only inspiration. He's the only way to overcome opposition. He's the only way. The best friend that I had in seminary could preach the paint off the walls. He was a soul winner. Went down and built a church from nothing. Started in a garage and within a year had 250 in Sunday school. They built a beautiful brick church. Everything was going well. He called me one day and he said, my wife and I are getting a divorce. And I said, you can't be telling me the truth. He said, the only thing I regret is I didn't divorce her sooner. He had a bitterness I'd never heard before. He walked out on his wife. I didn't hear from him for years. A friend of mine ran into me at the airport a couple of years ago, and he said, have you heard about this man? And I said, no. He said, his sister called me. This is 7 or 8 years had passed. His sister called me the other day, and he said, I went down here, and he named a southern city that everybody here would know. He said, I went down here and found him in a crack house, a crack addict. I'm talking about a guy who could preach the paint off the walls. He could win people to Christ. He built a church. He was getting a doctorate from a major evangelical seminary when he cashed it all in. First it was a divorce, then the bitterness. 8 years later, he's a crack addict sitting in a crack house. You think it can't get worse? 6 months ago, the FBI called me. And they said, do you know this man? And I said, yes. And they said, well, your phone number was in his pocket when we picked him up. He robbed a bank for his crack habit. And he's going to jail. And we just want to know what you know about it. And I'm telling you, I'm still in disbelief over all of it. I'm talking about a guy who could have stood in this pulpit had he stayed in the race and preached a great message. And I want to say to you, if it could happen to him, it could happen to you, or it could happen to me if we get our eyes off of Jesus.